Good evening. Welcome to the Porch here on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund. We're back again talking about the Holy Spirit, Pentecost Protocol. We're up to part 7, and I guess we'll just keep going until we're done. Tonight, we're going to be talking about the Spirit gives, taking an in-depth look at the pattern of the working of the Holy Spirit after Pentecost, as he assists us to live in this fallen world and to do what we've been commissioned to do. Basically, what we're talking about is the Spirit-filled life in this day and age, in this time. But before we do that, before we get to that, because if I start talking about the Holy Spirit, we're going to be off and running. I was really excited working on this today and very excited about how the Holy Spirit was in here working with me. I hope it comes across that way. So thank you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for those of you that have committed on a monthly basis, $5, $10, whatever it's been. Some of you, for a couple of you, it's even more, up to 50. And I greatly appreciate that. If there were more that could and would do that, who knows what we could do. So but thank you for the ones that do, the ones that send in the periodic offering or do whatever they do to help us to educate and edify and inspire. That's what this is all about. And that's what the studio is going to be all about. It's in process. Almost all of the equipment has arrived. Some of the electrical work has been done. He has to come back and we found a couple other problems. So keep that in prayer. Hopefully it'll be functioning and up and running and open for business by the end of the summer. We're going to need some time to work out the kinks of lighting and sound and do some test runs. And by then we'll have figured out how we're going to do the online seminars and webinars and interactive Bible studies and prayer sessions. I think that'll be exciting to create an online community of people that can get to know one another and interact with one another and begin to pray. 5, 10, 20, who knows how many we can get up to, all praying together at the same time all over the world, pounding the powers of darkness and shaking the principalities, doing what we were called to do. So keep that in prayer as we move forward. Guidance for the work. I'm taking on a big bite of additional work when I'm already pretty stretched out. My joke in an email to some people was, I'm a one-man band. Oops, did you hear that? That was me missing the crash of a cymbal. Sometimes I miss some notes. It's just the way it is. Normally, we start with praise reports and prayer requests. I only got one prayer request as a Facebook message. Folks, I shouldn't have to tell you. If you want prayer, if you want to send out a praise report, Facebook, you can reach me. You can go to any one of the number of sites, Firefall Talk Radio, SupernaturalResponse.net. Send in the contact information. Do it there. You can do the porch at OnSolomonsPorch.org. All those things will get to me. So I'm just going to praise the fact that we're doing this, that we are talking the Word of God. Who knows how long we'll be able to do that, but we are going to for as long as we can. We're going to spread the gospel. We're going to talk about the name of the Lord, Yeshua, HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah. I'm praise the Lord for all that I have, and I praise him for you. Prayer request, Stacy in Fort Mitchell. I don't know why I keep writing this other place. I need to pray about that. Fort Mitchell, Alabama. We prayed for her. She's still waiting on the VA to get their act together. They haven't even returned a phone call that she, after speaking with them last week. She's starting to stress out a little bit. Stacy, stop stressing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. So keep her in your prayers, and let's pray. The earliest appointment that she's been able to get is October. This is July. I guess no one at the VA cares. So, Father, we just ask that you bring someone who does care, somebody who's going to move that appointment up. Maybe you'll send an angel to get into the system, put an angel in the machine, and change her appointment. I pray for each and every one of you. Whatever your needs are right now, receive them in the name of Yeshua. Speak them out as I say it. Speak them out as we go to prayer. whatever they are, with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your being, believe that he is capable and willing and receive them. Father, we come to you in this time of stress and darkness, in a time when it would seem like the enemy is in control. We know that you're in control. You're still on the throne. Nothing has changed. So we come to you as your children. We say, Abba, Father, Papa, God, Daddy. You know our needs even before we ask. So we just trust you right now to deliver. We ask for the peace that surpasses all understanding. We ask for healing in marriages and restoration in relationships, healing in our bodies, our bones, our tendons, our ligaments, our muscles, our adrenal systems, whatever it is we're dealing with right now, Holy Spirit. We ask that you become the hand of the Lord and lay it on us and heal us. Quicken our mortal body. Ooh, I felt that. Quicken our mortal body. Change us. We need the fruit. We need the fire. We need everything you have. But right now, we need the word. So we take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Messiah. We claim the mind of Messiah. And we cast down every vain imagination that would exalt itself above the knowledge of El Elyon, God Most High, our Father. And we go even further. Lord, we say, heal our minds. For anybody that has issues with their mind, with memory, with an injury, with something this world or their lineage has done to them, have the mind of Messiah, both naturally and spiritually, and be healed. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the empty tomb, and we especially thank you for the upper room and the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. Have your way. Do what you will. Bless this time. Bless the word. Bless the sound of my voice onto the ears of those listening. I pray that those that are lost would be saved and be found, and those that have wandered away would come home. We thank you for this. We believe and we receive, and we all touch and agree when we say, Amen. Last week, I started out with 2 Timothy, and I want to go there again. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Well, we're there. We know that. All you have to do is turn on TV, turn on the internet, look at one of the big name mega church pastors out there and see that they've done it. They've begun to heap up for themselves teachers that are tickling their ears, saying what they want to hear, doesn't line up with the word, and definitely won't line up with him when he appears. So we need to be ready in season and out of season. I have a question for you. Are you ready? Are you ready? Well, you may ask, well, why do I be ready? Why do I need to be ready? And why do I need to be ready now? Well, let's just jump for a second to the red letters of Luke 17, starting with verse 26. Of course, the red letters means it's the Lord speaking. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, plural. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And we're watching this play out. We're watching it play out in society. We're watching it play out as far as the marital structure. We're watching it play out in our morality, and we're watching it play out spiritually. Matthew 24, let's jump over there to verse 4. We're going to piggyback these two. And Yeshua answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And these are the beginning of the sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Now let's think about verse 14 for a second. Because we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and we're talking about Pentecost. After everything he just said, you're going to be delivered up, they're going to kill you, they're going to hate you, false prophets, lawlessness, all these things. And then suddenly he says, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. Well, we're the ones doing the preaching while we're being persecuted, while we're being murdered, while there are famines and pestilences and earthquakes. That's not something that can be done in the natural. And if we're enduring to the end, I have to ask you this question. Will you make it? And if you say yes, how? How are we going to do that? Well, there's only one way it's going to happen. It's not going to happen through your theology. It's not going to happen through your denomination. It's not going to happen whoever is standing in the pulpit in the building that you go to sit in. It's not going to happen except for the help and the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God, sent from the throne room, commissioned by the Lord himself, because it's his job to do it. Having said all that, let's listen again to the Lord, red letters, John 16, starting with verse 7. Think about everything we just said building up to this moment. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All the things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said he will take of mine and declare it to you, saying that what I'm giving you is coming from the Father. But you notice verse 12, he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. And then he tells you in verse 14 and 15, who's going to be saying them? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And by then you'll be able to hear them and you'll be able to bear them because he'll be with you. You see, the Spirit was sent to guide. He was sent to speak and to glorify and to declare. I looked up the Amplified version of John 16, 14, and it really hits it home. He will honor and glorify me because he will take of, receive, draw upon what is mine and will reveal, declare, disclose, transmit it to you. Now, how is he transmitting this to you from the throne room? It's because when you are born again and spirit-filled, you are connected to the Lord, to the throne room. And he is transmitting broadcasting, if you will, that information to you, unless, of course, you let the world and the devil and the fallen and their demonic offspring hijack the signal, maybe overlap the signal. Maybe you're getting some truth and a lot of a lie. There's a lot of that going on out there. But the Holy Spirit's guidance comes from his presence and his interaction in our lives. Key word, interaction. Now, when he says he's the Spirit of truth, that means the Holy Spirit is the source of all truth. And he will guide us. He won't compel us or carry us or do it for us. He will lead us. And when he leads us, he empowers us for the Lord, and we do the job. We can't sit there and go, oh, Holy Spirit, do this for me, do that for me. That's not his function, and he's not going to act outside of his mandate. His mandate is to guide and to lead, and he's going to lead you into the truth necessary for mature saints to help equip other saints. And that's going to be the truth about the word. And it's going to be the truth about what we call the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, us, not the building. And he's also going to guide us into future events and help us understand. And he gave me some understandings on something today, but I'm jumping. I don't want to get ahead. I want to use it where it fits. Now, the Holy Spirit will glorify the Messiah to you, to me, to the world by declaring him and making him known. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to throw the light onto Yeshua, onto the Lord, who is, of course, the image of the invisible God, our Father. Yeshua's got to be center stage. He's the only one in the spotlight. There's no man, there's no woman, there's no organization, which is why I say I have a problem with ministers who put their name on their ministries. It's not their ministry, it's his, and they're serving him, or at least they should be. And if they're not, I don't want to know them. I've met many of these big name people, and I wouldn't cross the street again to shake their hand or to speak to them. It would be a waste of my time. The apostles received the truth from the Holy Spirit, truth about things to come, truth about the Messiah, and it guided them into things we did call the Book of Acts. Now, this advocate, this comforter, this encourager, this counselor is the gift that the Lord said would come when he departed and he was glorified as he sat down next to the Father. And the thing I shared with you last week has really stayed with me, that the word parakletos, the Greek word for helper, it was used in ancient Greece in the Olympic Games to identify those who accompanied a marathon runner by shouting encouragement to him. We see them now. People have marathons. They have people with the cards encouraging them, getting them a drink. Hey, going, you can do it. Keep going. Don't give up. That's the Holy Spirit. Because at those moments, you want to give up. At those moments, the world is crashing down and the bank account is empty and the relationship has gone south and something has gone wrong. It's the Holy Spirit who's in there going, don't give up. Keep your mind on him. He's faithful. He'll finish this work. Keep going. Yeah, the Holy Spirit's going to convict the world, but he's going to encourage us. And by the way, that word convict is a legal term, which means the world has already been judged, and the only way they escape judgment, the only way they escape the punishment of judgment is to turn to him and accept the blood, have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Otherwise, they've already been convicted, and there is no appeal. Once the conviction and the judgment come together, there is no appeal. Right now, we have an appeal, and the appeal is the cross, because the examining evidence for the case of the Holy Spirit against the world, the signs and the wonders and the name and the word, is too compelling. The world will stand trial right now before the Holy Spirit, and its guilt will be proven unless he intercedes before the judge, the great white throne occupant, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You see, the Holy Spirit unveils, reveals, exposes to the world the real nature of its sin, and that's why it doesn't want it. That's why it doesn't want us. And the truth about righteousness, which can only be found in God, can't be found in a man wearing a white outfit in Rome. I'm sorry, folks. Get over it. If that's what you believe, you really need to do some homework. You need to get into the Word and do your own homework. It's not going to come from any other man or woman that has ever walked this earth except for Jesus of Nazareth, unless they can be whipped, scourged, nailed to a cross, die, bleed every drop of blood, be put in a grave and raised from the dead 3 days later. I don't care who they are. Because the Holy Spirit exposes it, it reveals it, and it's the light that shines into the corner that sees all the things that could not be seen. There's a book called Bible Illustrations, and I read an interesting story about Napoleon when he was dying on St. Helena. He said to those that were with him around his deathbed, "When I am dead, my spirit will return to France to throb with ceaseless life and new revolutions." Well, I think when he woke up, he was a little surprised that he wasn't in France and his spirit did not thrive. It was an exaggeration to say the least. But when the Lord died, his spirit literally did come to the earth and to his people. And by the Spirit and by the Spirit's power and by the Word, he's constantly working revolutions in our hearts and in people. I'm living proof of that. So are you. So let's pick this up. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2, because what I want to show you. Last week we talked about the Spirit guides. Now I want to show you about the Spirit gives and what he gives from the moment he showed up. It's so clear that from the minute the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, like a wind, he was moving hard and he was moving fast and he had an intention and a direction and he's still at work. Acts chapter 2, starting verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what we see is they've been in this room for 10 days, 120 people waiting, praying, believing. And then suddenly, they're all in agreement. There's no discord. Their minds are set. That sound from heaven, the whirling, rushing wind of the Holy Spirit from the throne room itself. It comes through and it hits them. And upon each of them, individually touched by the fire of the Holy Spirit. And they were filled. And they began to speak, but what they began to speak wasn't their natural language, because the Spirit gave them a language, gave them utterance. So the first thing that the Holy Spirit gave, the first gift, is the dunamis, explosive power that the Lord promised in Acts 1:8, when he said, "But you shall receive power, you shall receive dunamis when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." So the very first thing they got was the power and the boldness to do what? To be witnesses. There's an order. There's an intention here that through the power and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, they were given the power to witness. And the very first thing that Peter does, Acts chapter 2, verse 14, they come outside, they spill out. The explosive nature of the Holy Spirit spills them out. There's people all around, millions of people in Jerusalem. Who knows how many were there in that area? They're making fun, or they're drunk on some new wine. And Peter stands up with the 11 and he raises his voice and he says to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." I mean, this is bold. This is some bold stuff from the same Peter who in Mark 14 is in the courtyard and the servant girls of the high priest come over. She sees Peter warming himself in the fire. And she looks at him and says, "You were also with Jesus of Nazareth, who's inside and on trial." And he denies and says, "I neither know nor understand what you're saying." So he goes out on the porch and roosts the crows. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." And then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." While Yeshua is standing boldly before the Sanhedrin, Peter curses and swears that he doesn't know him, doesn't know this man, doesn't know the Lord. And then he remembers what the Lord said about denying him, and he wept. Let me tell you what, folks. If your speech, if anything about you indicates to somebody that you should be of the Lord, but your actions say you're not, I mean, you can speak to speak. You can have the Bible speak down. You can be super spiritual and you can quote scripture and you can do all this and you can do all that. But if your actions curse the Lord, if they indicate that you don't know him, then I would hope that you would do what Peter did when conviction fell upon him. He wept. And that Greek word for wept, kalio, means to weep aloud, to express uncontainable, audible grief, to mourn, to lament. He wailed. He went from violently denying the Lord to the day of Pentecost, risking violence to stand up for him. He was living out what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I believe when Peter stepped out of the upper room, he's now filled with the Holy Spirit. He's now on fire. That man that was around the fire a short time ago and denied the Lord, this is a new man. This is a new creation. He doesn't have a spirit of fear, but he's got dunamis, power of the Holy Spirit. He's got a love for the Lord, and he's got the soundness and the clarity of mind to preach the gospel to a large crowd. That's the beginning of the gift of the Holy Spirit. You remember what it was like when you first got saved? You remember that boldness you wanted to tell everybody? And then you let the world and you let your family and you let loved ones beat it out of you and to shut you up. Luckily for me, I've always been a little obnoxious in my life, so there was no way they were going to shut me up. I've never cared what people thought about me, and now I only care what the Lord thinks about me. And then we see immediately in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, they're heading to the temple, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They pass this man who's been lame from birth. He's been laying at the gate beautiful. They're in front of crowds and they're in front of people. And what do? Let's go to Acts chapter 3, verse 11, because what we're seeing here is the beginning of the movement and the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's giving something. He's giving fire and he's giving boldness, and it has an intention, it has a direction, and it has an outcome. Some of you are struggling right now. You write me. "I don't have any gifts. I don't speak in tongues. When I pray for people, they don't get healed. I want the gifts. I want the gifts." Well, I have a question. It's great that you want the gifts, but what are you going to do with them? You can't have the gifts just to have the gifts. You can't put them in a case, put them up on a shelf. Say, I got that. You want to see me? I'll take it down. I'll show it to you. No, it has a function. And the function is to further the kingdom, to get people, as I say, saved, healed, and delivered. Some of you got the gift. You move in faith. You move in healing. You move in words of knowledge and revelation. You move in all these things that we'll be talking about in the weeks to come, but then you do nothing with them. You sit on them or you keep them in the box. I'm going to save this in the original packaging. I'll sell that on eBay. No, you need to use it. You need to wear it out, and then the Spirit will give you more. We're going to see that. Acts chapter 3, verse 11, the lame man who was healed. Held on to Peter and John, all the people around him ran together to them on the porch, which were on Solomon's porch, and they're greatly amazed. And I love the fact that this happened on Solomon's porch. And why are they amazed? 40 years old from birth, he's been lame, no muscles, no tendon, no ligaments. Now he's standing on his feet. He's momentarily holding on to Peter and John. And then Peter saw it, and he responds to the people. And he says, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look at us so intently as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? I think I'm going to send that scripture to all these supposed superstars and generals and prophets and apostles and all these people all over the world that fill the places, stand on the stage, parade themselves around, because Peter had it right. It had nothing to do with them. It's not their power or their godliness. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Yeshua, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. That's boldness. Right there on Solomon's porch. It's 800 feet long. It's on the east side of the outer court. It's near the court of the Gentiles. It's got cloisters. Excuse me. It's got marble columns. The Jews and the strangers used it as a public promenade. It was the only thing left over from Solomon's temple, because when Nebuchadnezzar took the city, he left it standing because of how beautiful and how grand it was. It's right there that the name of the Lord is praised. It's right there that this miracle happens. And Peter, in all of his boldness, looks at all the people around him and says, you killed the one who did this, but he's alive. And it's through his name that this man is perfectly sound. You know what he's doing at that moment? He's answering a question that the Lord was asked in the same place, Solomon's porch, John 10, verse 22 through 24, the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. It's wintertime, so we know it's the festival. You know, he's walking through the temple, and he's in Solomon's porch. He's walking through that 800-foot-long corridor, surrounded by the marbles and the columns. It's got people all around him, and the Jews surround him. And they say to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. And the Holy Spirit answered that question through Peter's actions on Solomon's porch, because one of the signs of the Messiah is the lame walk. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. To answer the question to the world, tell us plainly who he is. The Holy Spirit did his work, fulfilling John 16. The evangelistic speeches in the book of Acts focus on one thing and one thing alone, Jesus of Nazareth, Yeshua HaMashiach. Focuses on the crucified and the risen Lord, the Messiah. It focuses on the call for people to repent and have faith in the name of Yeshua, in the name of the Lord, as the promised Messiah and the soon coming divinely appointed judge. The Holy Spirit makes it clear it's not by man's power or godliness that miracles are performed, but by the power of God, by the power of the Lord, through men, women, humans, there's children made with clay because they tarried and waited till they were filled with power. What we see happening here already in Acts 2 and 3. Luke 24, 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high, until you are soaked down to the skin, until you are marked, until it won't come out. Endued is permanently soaking into. It's like you put a white garment in a blue dye. When it comes out, it's blue because the color has soaked into it. This oil from the throne room has soaked into Peter, and this is a new Peter. This is not the same Peter. Then we see in Acts 4 what's going to happen. And as they're speaking to the people, the priests, the captains of the temples, and the Sadducees come upon them, they're disturbed by seeing and hearing what's being taught and the resurrection from the dead and Jesus the Messiah, and they lay hands on them and they put him into custody overnight. I don't know about you, but you stand there, you just perform this awesome miracle, and the first thing that happens is you get put in jail. That story doesn't go over too well in today's church, but we're going to tell it anyway because that's the way it's written. But many of those who heard and saw believed, and about 5,000 of them got saved. So it came to pass that the next day the rulers, the elders, the scribes, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and the whole family of the high priest, they're gathered together in Jerusalem, kind of like the Supreme Court or government officials or whatever, and they're trying to figure out what to do. So they bring in Peter and John, and they say, by what power, what name have you done this? And here it is, verse 8, Acts 4. Go there. Highlight just the opening part. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By him, this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Right there, you know what Peter's fulfilling? All the scripture ties together. I had so much fun working on it today, watching the Holy Spirit do this, build this tapestry. It takes us back to Luke 12. When the Lord says, red letters, verse 11 and 12, now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, Matthew 10, starting verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogue. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, Mark 13:11, when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you shall speak, but whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, it was the Holy Spirit that spoke. He used Peter's voice, Peter's body, Peter's mind. The promise that the Holy Spirit will guide one's speech, your words in the hour of trial, applies to those who will experience persecution. Listen to what I'm about to say. If you're a name and claim it, you're Joel Osteen or one of these feel-good preachers, you're probably not listening to me anyway. But if you are, or you know somebody who is, this does not line up with their theology, because we will experience persecution. But here's the other side of that. This promise, the Spirit will speak through you, does not assure escape from persecution or even freedom being put to death. When you read Revelation 12, 17, and you see that the dragon, Ha-Satan, the fallen cherub, the one who took a third of the angelic host with him, and the dragon was enraged with the woman who is Israel, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who kept the commandments of God and had the testimony of Jesus the Messiah, the woman being Israel. The dragon has failed to destroy the 144,000 or the one that they worship and follow. So he turns his wrath on Israel, who produced that child. You can go further into Revelation and read about those who've had their clothes dripped in blood and they stand before the throne and crying out to the Lord. Folks, we're living in a world that wants us dead. But the Lord promised us in John 16, 33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So what to say, what to do, comes from the Holy Spirit. You know, last week we talked about guidance. This week we talk about gifts. And as I worked on this, I had this revelation I want to share with you. And if I offend you, I'm sorry, but listen to what I'm about to say. You've heard the story about the bakers in Oregon that refused to make a wedding cake for a lesbian wedding. And because of that, they've been fined $135,000, and they've been told they can no longer speak about their faith, and they have a gag order, all sorts of religious persecution. I get all that. But this thought came to me today. When that couple walked in to order the cake, did they immediately have a knee-jerk religious reaction, or did they ask the Lord, what would you have us do? Did they stop and say, let's pray. Let's make sure whatever decision we make is what the Lord wants us to make. Because I had this idea. What if they had taken the order and even said to the people, you know, I may not agree with what you do, but I'm going to make you the best wedding cake that anybody's ever made. And then while they were making that wedding cake, they prayed over the flour. They prayed over the sugar. They prayed over the butter. They prayed over the milk. They began to sing praise songs. They began to speak word. And what if they would have made a Holy Spirit-inspired cake in which the word had dwelled because they had spoken it alive into the ingredients, praying for the salvation of those people, praying that they'd be saved, praying that they would repent? What if they took that moment as a moment to infiltrate a place that they would never go to or never be allowed in, just by their presence and how they handled themselves, to be a living witness? That's a big what if, and I can't say that they didn't pray. I don't know, but I think they missed an opportunity here. Also, the other opportunity is, I'm not hearing words out of their mouth that seem Holy Spirit inspired. I'm hearing whining. Not just from them, from others. I'm hearing complaining. Why isn't the world protecting us? Why aren't the laws protecting us? Because this is not our world. Yeshua predicted that those that followed him would encounter hostility and persecution. John 15, starting verse 18, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you're no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would have listened to you. They will do all of this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. They would not be guilty if I'd not come and spoken to them, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Anyone who hates me also hates my Father. If I hadn't done such miraculous signs among them, no one else could do. They would not be guilty, but as it is, they've seen everything I did, yet they still hate me and my Father. This fulfills what is written in their scriptures. They hated me without cause. But I will send you an advocate, the Spirit of Truth, and he will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. If we take that word but in verse 26, and it's a hook to everything that came before it, because of all of the hate, because of all of the persecution, because of everything they've done to me that they're going to do to you, I'm sending you something. I'm sending you the advocate. I'm sending you the Spirit of Truth. And when he said he was hated without cause, he was quoting Old Testament scripture about the unwarranted anger of those who belong to the darkness, Psalm 35:19. Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without cause, Psalm 69:4. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who could destroy me. Being my enemies wrongfully, though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. And in the midst of all this, here's Peter, here's John. He was the lame man. He's no longer lame. He's a walking man. He's 40 years old. It's all good. The Sanhedrin's looking at them. They've just heard Peter say everything they said. Acts 4:13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they'd been with Yeshua. I hate to say this, but there are a lot of people who claim to be Christians. When they open their mouth, nobody marvels. And nobody looks at them and goes, wow, they know Jesus. No, no, the hate, the ignorance, the self-seeking. Well, let me just call it like it is. There's a movie with Bruce Willis called The Kid. He's a PR man, and he helps people perfect their image, and he goes to speak to this lady politician, and she's going on and on and on about all the things people are saying and doing to her, and he just sits there, and he looks at her, and he goes, wah, get me a wambulance. And what he was saying is, stop the moaning, stop the groaning, stop the crying. Grow up. Folks, the church needs to grow up. We need to understand. This world doesn't like us. Oh, what a shock. It hates us. The fallen want to kill us. But when we open our mouth with the words of the Holy Spirit, lives will be changed. The word does not return to him void. Continuing on, Acts 4:18, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Yeshua. Well, we have a lot of that now. And Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. But we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. Basically saying, we're not lying and we're not going to lie. We're just going to tell you what we've seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, the 5,000 men, since they all glorified God for what had been done. But this man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And as far as I know, that's the oldest person who received a miracle in the New Testament. They recognized the miracle. They couldn't deny the miracle, but they tried to prevent the message. Folks, the world cannot deny the miracle of Jesus of Nazareth. People that knew me, met me, saw me after I got saved, they could not deny that this was a different person. All these years later, people that have reconnected me cannot deny that something has changed, but that doesn't mean they accept the message. Yeshua encountered the same resistance. You see, their Holy Spirit words were too much for the Sanhedrin to counter. fulfilling Luke 21:15, for I will give you a mouth and a wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. This is what the Spirit initially gave, boldness and the truth. Which took me right back to, as I read this today and I got to this, 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We're going to see this later on when we get to Acts 6, starting verses 8 through 10, and we talk about Stephen. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And there arose some from which is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, those from Cilicia and Asia, who disputed with Stephen. They tried to use their words to dispute, but they were unable to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So we go back to Acts 4. Hopefully I don't run out of time here. Acts 4:23. So they go, Peter and John, they go back to the other disciples. They go back to their companions and they tell them everything that happened. First thing they did was they got a lawyer. They started writing letters. No, that's not what they did. First thing they did was they prayed. They raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For truly against your holy servant Yeshua, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Yeshua, Jesus. And when they prayed, see what, let me back up here. They didn't ask for power. They didn't ask for money to hire lawyers. They didn't ask for escape. They didn't ask for, hey, move us. They said, give us the boldness to speak and to continue to speak your word, and stretch out your hands to heal and through signs and wonders in the name of the Lord. And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. This new movement, this messianic movement, they weren't called Christians then. This movement of believers, completed Jews, whatever you wanted to call them, it was under attack. They were shaking the religious foundation. They were a threat to the religious authorities. So they united in prayer and they turned to the throne room. They turned to their heavenly Father. They placed their troubles before him and they said, make us bold to keep speaking the message against all resistance, against all persecution, and divinely confirm that it's truth and it's coming from you through signs and wonders. And the Father said, yeah, I like that prayer. That's my kind of prayer. You're speaking my language. And the Holy Spirit filled them again and shook the room. John 4:13 tells us this. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. Is he abiding in you? Is he in you? Does your life, do your words, do your actions indicate to this fallen world you've been with Yeshua? Let me close with this and then we'll pray. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting verse 5, the Amplified Version. So that in him, in every respect, you were enriched in full power and readiness of speech to speak your faith and complete knowledge and illumination to give your full insight into its meanings. In this way, our witnessing concerning the Messiah was so confirmed and established and made sure in you that you are not consciously falling behind or lacking in any special spiritual endowment or Christian grace, the reception of which is due to the power of the divine grace operating in your souls by the Holy Spirit, while you wait and watch, constantly living in hope for the coming of our Lord Jesus the Messiah, and his being made visible to all. He will establish you to the end. He will keep you steadfast, give you strength, guarantee your vindication. He will be your warrant against all accusations or indictment, so that you will be guiltless and irreproachable in the day of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Folks, everything is about the Lord. Everything's about the kingdom. Everything's about preparing for the return of the King. Now I get back to where we started. Why do you want these gifts, and what are you going to do with them? And maybe the reason you haven't gotten them is because you haven't figured that out, or your answers don't line up with his will and his word. My first experience with speaking in tongues came because I was interceding for a cousin of mine who was lying in a hospital dying. And as I wept, as I walked down the street, 4 o'clock in the afternoon in spring in New York, I did not care who could see me. I was crying out to the Father. I was crying out to the throne room for his life, for his soul. And I said, Abba. And from that moment on, I was no longer speaking English. The Holy Spirit speaking through me with groans that cannot be uttered. I experienced the first time of speaking in a heavenly language. And then going to the hospital and leading my cousin, a career criminal, to the Lord, and laying my hands on his chest and on his hardened heart to watch his eyes open up and says, your hand is on fire. And then hear him claim Jesus as Lord. And the last day that I saw him, the day before he died, I went to visit him in an AIDS ward, because he was dying of HIV, not of AIDS, but of HIV. It was separating the brain matter. And I looked at him and I said, what's the matter? He whispered, I want to go home. And I pointed towards Queens, where he lived, and I said, home? And he said, no. And he pointed towards heaven. I didn't want him to go home, but the Lord took him, because he's faithful, and he'll be faithful to you if you'll submit, if you'll give up your will to his. Father, Abba, we come to you now in the name of your son, Yeshua. And we cry out, Abba, Father, Papa God, let your will be done in our life. Heal us, deliver us, change us, renew us. Make us what you need us to be in this final moment of time, to glow as brightly as we can in the darkness to the Lord. Help us fulfill your will for people to be saved, healed, and delivered. Help us to rescue those that will burn in the lake if we do nothing. Help us to plunder the kingdom of darkness and steal their goods, and to present them to you as your children, whole and clean. I pray for the fire. I pray for the power. I pray for the boldness and the fullness of the presence of the living God. And I pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, give you shalom. I'm Richard Gunn. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.